our Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 24. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. He was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, a prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God. Gospel according to Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. We'll confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Transfiguration Sunday is always the last Sunday of the Epiphany season. It's the full Epiphany. It started out as a baby in a manger being visited by the Magi, has become the full-grown rabbi in glory teaching. We've spent the last few weeks reading the Sermon on the Mount, the catechism of that teaching. But what I want to say today, what I think is an important part of the text before us, is not as direct as that teaching. It's more of an experience. And it might be more intimate with ourselves and with our confusing times. But the examples that I intend to use might be a little hard to hear. I'm using them because they're what's in front of us, in the front pages or in what leads newscasts. That's either a trigger warning or simply a plea to leave your ears open for a few minutes. Journalism has always been about telling stories. Every article about boxers used to be a morality play about the champ battling his demons and overcoming them, until boxing itself became a blood sport that polite society could no longer tolerate. Of course, boxing was then replaced in the popular imagination with mixed martial arts. One thing about telling stories about humans is that there are the external facts. A happened, and then B, which leads to C and D. And journalism used to major in that story, leaving it to the reader's imagination to make those connections. Why B led to C and D. When you're living in a shared moral universe, the majority of the people fill in the same reasons. Or even if they don't, share the same exact reasons, they can understand each other. Truman dropping the A-bomb at the time, due to the shared moral universe, might have been a heroic call that ended the war fast. It might have been a necessary evil. But nobody would have called Truman a moral monster. That came later. Depending upon what your primary news source is, the after a month recap of a Trump presidency is either dangerously out of control or surprisingly effective, given fierce opposition. And each one of those stories will string together events A, B, C, and D to tell that story. The same was true, though, for 8 years of Obama. It was either amateur hour or eighth dimensional chess. The only difference being that those who told the amateur hour story didn't have quite as big of a microphone. But there's a particular story from the headlines that I want to grab today. If you've avoided it, happy is your world. I'm sorry I'm intruding into it. Theoretically, he's infamous enough to go by just one name, Milo. I'll stick to that because I can't really pronounce his last name. But the simple A, B, C of Milo is that he's a flamboyant homosexual Trump supporter who used to work for Breitbart News. But the stories that are told about Milo are not just binary. There's some of that. But he kind of functions like a Rorschach test. You could see what you wanted to see. The far left saw something that should not be. And because he shouldn't be, they set out to make it so, even at the extent of violent rioting. UC Berkeley rioted, causing hundreds of thousands of dollars of damage to prevent Milo from speaking at their campus. Ross Douthat, the conservative columnist from the New York Times, saw Milo as a performance artist. By performance artist, he meant that though large portions of Milo were made up for the camera, or were inauthentic. If he thought he was authentic, he might have called him a community organizer. But Mr. Douthat didn't like the community of video gamers, flamboyant homosexuals, outright racists, assorted losers of the meritocracy that Mr. Douthat had won, and everybody that had ever been told to shut up that Milo brought together. At the other extreme is a University of Chicago professor of medieval history. She saw a truth-telling holy fool. The core truth which she saw and highlighted was an important one. One of the ABCs that I left out was that Milo claims to be a Catholic, the same religion as Mr. Douthat. And when pressed about how he could be both Catholic and gay, Milo would simply answer, "What else would I be? I'm a sinner." If you ever saw him give that answer, it wasn't with an ironic smirk. The audiences would laugh, which tells you how religiously ignorant the audiences were. But Milo always said it straight, a public confession. Was it evil, performance art, or truth? Milo's story has a bunch of other layers in there, but my purpose isn't to use my 15 minutes here to talk about Milo. That's enough to make the comparison. In the Gospel according to Matthew, after Jesus emerges from the temptation in the desert, he begins his teaching. And the first thing recorded is that he goes back to Nazareth. He goes back to his hometown. And he stands up in their synagogue and he reads from Isaiah, "Those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And then he adds, "These words have been fulfilled in your hearing." The people of Nazareth didn't exactly see Mary's son in that same way. Jesus would go to the top of the mountain, what we've been reading the last past few weeks, and authoritatively proclaim the law. He wasn't claiming to be Moses because Moses didn't give the law at the top of the mountain. Moses gave it at the bottom. God gave it at the top. Jesus heals a centurion's servant and says, "Not in all of Israel have I found faith like this." He calls fishermen to follow him. And when a learned scribe comes up and says, "I will follow you wherever you go," Jesus tells him that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, go home. You can't hack it. They bring a paralytic to Jesus, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He calls Matthew, a tax collector, from his counting table. And he goes to dinner with him, with all of his tax collector and sinner friends. The Pharisees come and ask him why he and his disciples don't fast, and Jesus tells them, "How do you fast when the bridegroom is here?" When they saw him picking grain on the Sabbath, he replies, "The The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. They demand a sign, and he's been doing miracles, so it's not an outrageous request. The centurion and another Gentile have done it. And Jesus says, the only thing that you get is the sign of Jonah. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and asks, who do people say that I am? And the disciples' answers are carefully tailored, but still have a spread. The disciples tell Jesus, someone says the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah or another prophet. But their answers leave out the Pharisees, who would have said, son of Beelzebub. They leave out the high priests, who would say, the rabble that he puts together puts our political order at risk. Peter would step forward and proclaim, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's confession is cheered. But then Jesus adds, oh, by the way, I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and then be raised. This is the work of the Christ. To which Peter replies, no way. That is not the Christ that I have just confessed. If we were left to ground our own stories, all of them would be built on the sand. I challenged the fellow pastor, how many different answers have you given to why did you become a pastor? When people ask that question, I think they're usually looking for the plus and minuses list. And we're human, so we have those lists. And depending upon who is asking and what you know of their situation, you can answer the question appropriately. And all of those answers are the truth, small t, but the capital T truth had better be, I was called. I couldn't do anything else and still follow Jesus. All of those plus minus answers are a useful exercise in discernment. They're part of answering, who do you say that I am? But if any of us had to make a momentous decision in life based on our own reactions, that's building on the sand. Or reflecting Paul from the last few weeks, it's building with materials that will not last. But God has not left us with sand. He's given us a firm foundation of the finest materials. The law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, all speak about him. And when the Father thunders and reveals himself that this is my beloved Son, the one in whom I delight, listen to it. We're not left with our emotional reactions. We're not left with our rational sorting. We're not left unsure or in the dark. This one was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. This one was not crowned and covered and honored with tents made by human hands, but by the cloud of the Spirit overshadowing them. And then it left them with no one but Christ alone. Peter, after the resurrection, when the don't talk about the vision is lifted, connects this transfiguration vision to our sure ground. We heard this voice and saw this sight, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, has made himself known, has revealed himself in Christ and through those scriptures. These are the solid foundation, a reliable way of seeing rightly. And that foundation is not about the heavens or about the mountaintops. After confessing the Christ, Peter rejected front on Jesus' definition, Jerusalem and the cross. And Jesus at that time told him, "Satan, go away." Peter may be a rock, but he does learn. Up on the mountain, instead of that front on, Peter says, "Let's build three tents. Jesus, let's stay here. People will come to us. Let's forget about what's down there. Jerusalem and chaos, confusion and the cross." All of which would smack them immediately when they get down. A father and his demon-possessed boy are there. But Peter didn't know what he was saying, although he was learning. Instead of a rebuke, Jesus touches him and says, "Get up and stop being afraid. We're going down the mountain." The foundation of Jesus Christ is for this confusing and mixed up world. It's for a world that doesn't and can't create its own shared moral universe. It's for a world that is convulsed by the demons that divide it. And for those who have been made cynical by the many attempts to cast them out. Yes, that foundation is a call to the cross, to be salt and light, to love your enemies, to develop those habits of piety that keep you connected, take part in what is a community of sinners, the poor in spirit. But that cross is the truth in this world. God could have stayed shut up in his heaven. He owed us nothing. But he so loved the world that he gave his only Son. His good creation was worth coming down the mountain. Coming down touch by touch, heart by heart, living stone by living stone. Coming down into the deep darkness to open eyes, to be the light that shines. Amen.